We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. And as you do, let me just ask you this question, and it's going to be jarring, okay? So I'm just giving you the warning. Here's the question. What's going to make you leave this church? Just let that hang there for a second. Now, I mean, maybe I don't mean that maybe the way that it sounds when it comes out, or maybe I do a little bit, but what's going to make you leave this church? I just think it's a valid question. People leave churches all the time. People are going to leave our church. They have left our church. People leave other churches in America all the time. What's going to make you leave this church? Is it going to be something like, man, I got a job somewhere else and I got to go. So it's something out of your control. You just got to do that. You know, my family needs to go somewhere else. That's fine. Or is it going to be something shallow? Like, man, my preferences just aren't being met. Or I don't like the way they're doing this. Or somebody said something to me and it hurt my feelings. Or blah, you know, whatever. Sorry. I mean, is it going to be something like that? Or could it be that you believe the mission so much and it is so your purpose, which is what we talked about last week, and you can't do anything but live on mission so much that you have to go somewhere else to somebody who's never heard this good news about Jesus before? That's what we want to be here as a church. I hope it goes without saying. That's the reason that we want to send you out. If you leave this church, we hope that you leave for the sake of the mission. I mean, that's Michael said, one of our core values here is to mobilize leaders to multiply disciples. And sometimes that means you can do that here in our city, which hopefully that's what it means for you right now. It should be that. Again, our purpose is the mission. That was the point last week in the sermon. But today we might see that sometimes that requires us to go somewhere else, whether it's on a short-term trip or whether it's long-term. And so I hope the reason that you leave will be for that. I mean, people leave churches all the time. The attrition rate for churches in America is somewhere between 10 and 15%. What's the reason going to be for you? And last week we did talk about what living with purpose looks like. How do we get our lives to matter? Well, we live for the mission. When we start to follow Jesus, that becomes our purpose. And God's mission is to reach everyone everywhere. So that's here in our city, our neighbors, all the way to the nations. People all across the world that we've never met and that we would never otherwise meet if we didn't go to them. The idea here is that God wants to send us to the people that don't know about him because he saved us and he still wants to save everyone else everywhere. And it's a message for all people. If it's truly got our heart, and everything in our lives are going to revolve around the mission. If we really believe this good news, that Jesus has saved us, it's going to grip us so much and be at the center, it's the hub, as we talked about, that everything else in our life is going to revolve around. So, yeah, I mean, we might have preferences. I don't want to minimize hurt that anybody's experienced. We've all experienced church hurt. We talk about that a lot here, right? Church hurt is a real thing. There's a word for it for a reason. I've experienced church hurt, by the way, just so that we all are clear about that. Everybody can experience that, and I don't want to minimize that at all, but when you leave because of things like, well, they don't do the music the way that I want to, or they don't do Sunday school this way, or they don't do community groups this way, or they say things, they talk about numbers all the time, or whatever it is, it's like, man, how shallow of a reason do you need to leave a church? And I'm not trying to minimize that, but what if our lives were so about the mission, that all of that stuff just kind of went away. All that stuff, not saying it doesn't matter at all, but what if it stopped mattering so much? Because the mission was what mattered the most. And that's the kind of church we want to be. We talk about primary issues, that's what we call them. So the mission for us is the thing that we're going after together. Now, it's not super popular. Cruise ships are more popular, aren't they? It's more popular to be on a cruise ship and do the things that make people happy and make us feel good all the time. Being an aircraft carrier is not popular because we don't have all the frills, you know? We don't do all the things. But we hope that we can be the aircraft carrier that you come here, refuel with the gospel, and then you go back out into the mission and you drop the gospel bombs all over the place. I still love using that. It's very violent, but very visceral, right? Did you guys pray that prayer last week? God, what do you want to do in and through me? It's a dangerous prayer. Did you start to see opportunities this week? If you really prayed that, did you see it happen? Were you seeing the opportunities? Were you seeing lost people in front of you that you start to have a desire to share with? Is there some people group that God placed on your heart that's across the world that you wouldn't have ever otherwise thought of that now you're thinking about? Man, that's what we're going to talk more about today. We'll look more at serving our city, engaging our city next week. That's next week. But today, this is the main point if you're taking notes and you like to write things down. Our mission is to reach all peoples. All peoples. God cares about the nations. So we use the word peoples with an S because we mean all the people groups, all the tribes, all the languages, all the nations of the world. The Joshua Project, an online resource for God's mission, says that for evangelization purposes, a people group is defined as this, the largest group within which the gospel can spread as a church planting movement without encountering barriers of understanding or acceptance. So generally speaking, it's around language, but it's also in country at times in different locations or regions. So depending on how you count people groups, there are 7,189 unreached peoples by country out of 17,280 people groups total across the world. So essentially about half the world population has been reached. Out of about 8 billion people, 4.4 or 42% of the world's population are unreached. That's huge. And they define unreached on the website as this, less than 2% evangelical, which just means somebody who's actively willing to share their faith, and less than 5% professing Christian at all. So it's both of those things, less than 2% people who are sharing actively, and less than 5% who would just call themselves Christians at all. So both of those things make a people group unreached. And as you heard Adrian say on his video, there are, what do you say, 1,100 people groups that are completely unengaged where he's at in Southeast Asia? That means they have no access and nobody's taking it to them. They're completely unengaged. They don't even know who Jesus is. They've never heard the name. They wouldn't know what that means if you asked them. There's a lot of people all across the world. There's still a lot of unreached people groups in the world, and God cares about every single one of them. Just to read a few of these things from Psalm 22, it says, the whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All of the families of the nations will bow down before him, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all the nations. Or Psalm 72 says, all kings will bow before him and all nations will serve him. Isaiah 2, which I love to quote in Starting Point all the time, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. That is the kind of God we serve. He desires that none should perish and none from every single people group all across the world for all time. The problem is that not all have heard. That's the problem. And if you're like me, that might immediately bring up questions of God's fairness, his power, his goodness. If he wants everybody to know, why doesn't he just make it known to them? And listen, the thing is, he has. He sent Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago in time and space. And guess what? Jesus is bound by time and space. And so he sent Jesus into the world for us as the rescuer. And now he sends the Holy Spirit into each of our hearts so that we can be a part of taking that good news message to the rest of the world. So he's made a way for people to hear. We just have to go. It's as simple as that. Our mission is to reach all peoples, and that is nothing less than what God wants us to do. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1 here with that, you know, nice light introduction. And we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to read so that we can understand the goal that God has for us to reach the nations together. This is what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? They still didn't quite understand, right? And then he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And they strained to see him rising into heaven. Two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. And then we go on into the story of the New Testament from there, basically. But okay, the story of the New Testament church. But this is very similar to what we read last week, right? We read Mark chapter 16, Verse 15 was our key verse. You can see here that verse 8 is our key verse for today. But this is, again, Jesus' ascension into heaven. So he's leaving his disciples. And this is, again, whatever this actually means, we know that he is with God now in a real way. Whatever it means that he's ascended into heaven. But also we see that because he's with God now, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with and in his people. Jesus promised them power. He said, the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So the same is true of us when we believe now. And we talked about this last week, but it says explicitly here in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the power for God's mission comes from God's own Spirit. Our purpose is the mission, and it's to reach all peoples, but the power for the mission comes from God himself sending the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we need to see is this. You can write it down. God's Spirit gives us power for the mission. You're like, wait a second. You were here last week. Maybe you're a good student going, wasn't this one of the points last week? Yeah, it was. And you know what? I want to make the point again. It's in the text, so that's the first thing. I'm trying to be expositional here. But it's something I don't know that we all get. And we need to talk about it more and understand it more. I gave you examples last week of how when the Spirit fell on people, they immediately began to preach. Once the Spirit gripped their heart here, it came out here out of their mouth. As soon as that happens, as soon as the Holy Spirit comes into us, we can't help but speak about it. So maybe for you, you were using that as a litmus test for yourself. Going, well, I don't really like to speak about Jesus, or I haven't spoken about Jesus. Do I really have the Spirit in me? And I think that's a good place to start. I think we need to get real with ourselves. Either it's because you've never believed in Jesus' personal salvation in your life, so you don't have the Holy Spirit and the power, or very likely if you've been a Christian, you've experienced that salvation personally, maybe you've just forgotten about it. Or maybe you don't have the power that you, maybe you don't realize the power that he wants to give you. Maybe that's part of it. We used an example last week of four-wheel drive. A lady didn't realize she had it in her Toyota 4Runner, you know? So she didn't realize she had the power. Let me give you another one today that might resonate with you as well, especially if you're nerdier like me. Maybe you've had a subscription and you didn't realize all the benefits that came with that subscription. You know, sometimes that happens, right? We're Americans, and so we just throw money at things. And we don't even realize all the stuff that we have, you know? And so we get this subscription. Well, maybe you have Adobe. Have you ever heard of the Adobe Design Suite? Any nerds out there, graphic design nerds? Okay. So some of us have heard of that. Photoshop is their big flagship thing. Everybody loves Photoshop. Maybe, can you imagine paying hundreds of dollars a month for the Adobe Design Suite products only to get Photoshop because that's all you need. That's all you think you need. But it's got tons of other design programs that are super powerful for design, like InDesign, which is how we put booklets together here at our church, or Illustrator, or Adobe Premiere, which is how we produce all of our sermons that we put on YouTube every week. Imagine that you just got it for Photoshop, but you didn't know it had all this other power behind it. Listen, that's how many of us are in our Christian faith. Many of us are just like that. We've subscribed to following Jesus, but we haven't tapped into the power that comes with that subscription. We don't know all the stuff that comes with it. All we do is just think, okay, well, it just makes my life better, and I'm going to tack it on with all the other stuff that I've got going on to make sure that I feel good about myself. Okay, well, there's no power in that. That's not where the power is. The power comes from the Holy Spirit working in you, changing you, giving you a deeper love for the gospel that saved you. And just to make it extremely clear and personal, let's do this. I want to reread verse 8 here, but I want us to put our name in where it says you, okay? So we're going to have blanks up here. This is going to be a little chaotic for a second because you're going to have to hear other people talking, but we're going to read the thing together, but then in the blank, I want you to put your name, because when you believe, you get the power, and sometimes we don't feel that. So I want us to feel it through doing this. So we'll read it together. I'll lead us in reading it, but you put your name in the blank. Does that make sense? Okay, well, all right. Well, Katie gets it. She's like, yes. Okay, great. Hopefully the rest of you get it. We're all, you know, we've been to school. Hopefully we can read a little bit here, you know. Hopefully it's okay. So let's just try it, all right? You ready? You ready for this? All right, I'll lead us. You put your name in the blank. I'm going to put my name in the blank. You ready? Here we go. But Carter will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon Carter, and Carter will be my witness telling people about me everywhere. Man, that was sad. We're going to do it again. You know that, okay? We're going to do it one more time so that you get it in your brain, in your heart. You ready? Actually, let's change it. Let's just say me, okay? Let's just say me. No, well, we can't say that. That won't make sense, will it? Well, that won't make sense. Let's say our name again. Let's try it one more time. You ready? Here, read it like you at least understand what you're saying, okay? Even if you don't believe it fully, let's just read it with some gusto. All right, you ready? Here we go. But Carter will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon Carter, and Carter will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. This is Jesus speaking to you. Jesus is speaking that to us. That these are his words to his followers. And he's saying that when you believe, you get the power of his Holy Spirit in you. And again, we talked about that last week. What does that mean? I don't fully know. But I do experience it. Like I kind of know when I feel it, right? When I experience it. It's something mysterious. It's spiritual. And I don't understand it as an analytical person. And yet I do kind of understand it because I've experienced it myself. That power is reserved for us when we believe. It starts with preaching the good news to everyone everywhere, and our mission is to reach all peoples. But listen, if we are missing the power, how can we get it? If you're like, well, man, I don't know what this means. How do we get the power? Well, there's different things that we could talk about here, but I want to start with this. To cultivate the power, we have to begin with prayer. And that's where it really begins. That's how it begins in Acts with the New Testament believers here. How did Jesus say that the power would come upon them? Well, they start by getting in a room for days and weeks on end until the Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost. What are they doing in the room? They're praying. That's all they're doing for weeks. It starts with prayer. You know, we do this in the blessed model. You know, as a church, we talk about the blessed model all the time, which is how to engage your neighbors with the gospel. But it doesn't start with sharing the gospel. It never does. What it starts with is begin with prayer. That's what the B stands for. Listen with intentionality, eat with purpose, serve sacrificially, and then share the gospel or share your story. But how does it begin? With prayer. You have to start there because it's the foundation of cultivating this power in our lives. It's easy to jump to a relationship. It's easy for some of you guys to serve other people. It's easy for you to listen and to eat. It's easy maybe even to share your story, but if you don't start with prayer, it's all useless because prayer is how we cultivate the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And listen, I'm 95% confident when I say it like this, maybe even a little bit more. Maybe I could say 97 to 98% confident when I say this. I really don't believe God moves in the world without us praying. That's how I really am confident that God moves in this world in supernatural ways through the prayers of his people. I mean, think about Jesus. Jesus came into the world. What did he do while he was here? He didn't just live the perfect life in our place, although he did. He didn't just die the death that we deserve, although he did. He prayed a lot. He prayed for God to move, even in us, for generations after, right? I really believe that God moves through prayer, and when we don't pray, that means he doesn't move because we haven't asked him and engaged with him. So again, I'll hold that like 97% closed-handed. I really believe that that's the truth. It makes me think of how the movement got started in the New Testament as well. You know, when Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church at Antioch on his first missionary journey to go reach the unreached peoples of the world there, how did they start? With prayer. Acts chapter 13 says this, among the prophets and teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon called the black man. Hey, that's interesting that they're just recognizing diversity there from the very beginning. Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod at Antipas, and then Saul, who we all know as Paul. This is the same guy. One day, as these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, which is a form of prayer, the Holy Spirit said, don't know what that meant, what it looked like, but he said to them, they understood it from the Holy Spirit, he said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work to which I've called them. So after more prayer and fasting, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. It's pretty simple. Started with prayer, continued with prayer, and then it ends with prayer later on. They come back and they pray and fast together too. And prayer was the foundation of the mission for the New Testament church. It's how they started. They listened to the direction of God's Holy Spirit, and then they responded after they had prayed and fasted. They only moved once they'd talked to God about it. That's really interesting to me. We need to take heed of this. So this brings up something I want to point out very quickly here, because we could go a long time talking about this, but prayer is so important because it is a spiritual tool that helps us fight a spiritual battle and a spiritual enemy. We often call it spiritual warfare, but you can write this down. We have a spiritual enemy that is against God's mission. And that is just important for us to recognize here. There's a spiritual enemy at work against God in the world. Again, I don't fully understand what that means. We can't see the spirit world, but we see what Jesus teaches us in the Bible, and we see what happens in the New Testament church and what has happened in history and what's happening right now. There's clearly some things that we can't fully understand and that are very invisible, but they're very real. And there's an enemy trying to divide us at all times, separate us from God, and separate other people from God. And here's the thing. The enemy, though, isn't people. That's what we have to recognize. People are not the enemy. People are the mission. They're the mission, right? People aren't the enemy. They're the mission. I've never understood Christians who get angry at other people in the culture for being cultural. You're supposed to be reaching those people. How can you be angry at those people, the people that are your mission? It's sad. They've lost sight of who the enemy really is. The enemy is spiritual. We often get angry and resentful at people when we really ought to be loving them and sharing the gospel with them. The enemy is spiritual, not physical. The adversary, the accuser, is always prowling around like a roaring lion, trying to devour, steal, kill, destroy, because he's against God's mission to reach people. And without going too deep down the rabbit hole even further, which we could, because it gets a little weird, right? We could go down, all right? But we're not going to. Let's just stay on the surface here. You can talk about it in community group and have those conversations there, okay? So you're welcome, community group leaders. This is what we're all experiencing in our daily lives, and we may not even realize it. We are constantly experiencing spiritual battles that keep us feeling down, or that keep us feeling guilty, or that keep us feeling ashamed, or that keep us feeling worried, or that keep us depressed, or that keep us distracted. Man, how many distractions are there? Maybe you're not experiencing any pain or hardship. Maybe you're experiencing pleasures. And you're experiencing all kinds of victories in your life. And you're like, God must be blessing me because I have this nice car or nice house and I can live the American dream and I've got so much money and I don't need to worry about other things. And you're not living on mission at all. That's a distraction. That's a spiritual battle that's going on in your life right now. Each one of us are fighting that. You know, Tanner Hogue, who's one of the church planters that we sent out a few years ago to Norfolk, Virginia, they're meeting right now. They've launched and they're going after it. Man, he said something super profound one time. He's a guy that, you know, I got to lead. My wife and I mentored him and his wife in their marriage, early years and all that kind of stuff. Great guy. But I learned something very profound from him that I think was so helpful and I think about often. He said, man, I'm just learning that everything's spiritual. And he said it that simple, but that's the truth. Everything, every choice you make, every thought that you struggle with, every temptation you go up against, everything that you do, everything you enjoy, everything in life has a spiritual element underneath of it that we can't see, but it's motivating and driving and fighting against what we're trying to do in our lives to live missionally. I mean, the very fact that this is going to get way off track, but you know, when you're like inviting people to come to church and something prevents them at the last minute, they're like, oh, well, I had something come up. Okay, spiritual battle. Because maybe they need to hear the gospel and be around other believers, and they just keep refusing and running from it, right? It's a spiritual battle. Everything's spiritual. And here's how Jesus says to deal with it. Not to beat a dead horse here a little bit, but he says to deal with it through prayer and fasting. So prayer and fasting is the foundation of the fight. I want to come back around to this because this is so important. If the battle's spiritual, then the tools to fight it are spiritual. Yeah? So prayer and fasting is the foundation. You're like, why fasting? Why does he include fasting? Well, you know what fasting does, right? We did a 21-day prayer of fasting, you know, at the beginning of the year to start the year. Fasting is us pouring ourselves out. We are emptying ourselves. We're denying ourselves of earthly things that we think we need because we know that we need God to work in us more. So we're saying, you know, I'm going to abstain from doing something. I'm going to pour myself out. I'm going to empty myself so that the Holy Spirit can fill me up. That's what fasting does. It opens you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and let him overflow from your life. So it's a form of prayer because you're saying, God, I know I need you and I want to exhibit that in my life and I want you to fill me up in real foundational ways. It's the foundation for the fight here. There's a story in both Mark 9 and Matthew 17 of a man whose son was possessed by an evil spirit. And if you remember this story, the disciples had just gone out. Jesus had sent them. And this guy comes up to Jesus and says, you know what? My son's being convulsed. He's getting thrown in the fire, all this kind of stuff. And your disciples tried to cast out this evil spirit and they couldn't. Can you please help me? No. And Jesus does it. He's like, oh, you faithless generation. You know, there's all kinds of stuff in the story. But basically, he does. And then later on, his disciples come to him and go, what's the deal? Why couldn't we cast out the spirit? Why? We did it with other spirits. We healed people and some spirits were cast out. Why couldn't we do it with that? And he said something very profound. He said, only some spirits can be cast out through prayer and fasting. Why would he say that? Well, it's because the power of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that can do that in the world. And so in order to cultivate that, he's got to be working through us. In order to have that happen, it's not our power anyway. He works through us as conduits, as vehicles for his power in the world. And so sometimes we need an extra measure of that power. Again, don't know what that means specifically, other than we need his power to work through us. I don't know. It's just as simple as that. And I don't want to get too weird about it and too spiritual, but I do think that there are some spirits like that in Roanoke that are only going to be cast out with prayer and fasting. Whether it's somebody in your life that's struggling with an addiction, whether it's somebody in your life that's struggling with temptation, or whether it's the divisive spirit that we see around here in all the churches all over the place, maybe even including in our own hearts if we're being real about it. You know, I think there's a divisive spirit in Roanoke that I've talked to other pastors about, and we don't know how to overcome it other than maybe prayer and fasting. Maybe the church is so divided in America, not just in Roanoke, see it all over the place, right? Maybe it's just so divided in America, and the only thing that's going to get it out of our sphere is through prayer and fasting. Man, let's pray and fast for God to heal these things in us first, but then in the broader culture and in our church culture, in Christian culture, so that we can run after the things that we're supposed to run after, which is the mission. The mission is the purpose. We get caught up in all the divisive stuff over here. I'm not saying it's not good to have conversations and stand to convictions and all of that, of course, but man, if you get caught up in that and the mission gets lost, then something's wrong. That's how we know it's a spiritual battle, right? So that brings us into the next thing that I want to talk about as well. It indicates a little bit more here that we should be living on mission in a very purposeful way. And every member of God's family should be on this mission to reach all peoples. And so you can write this down as well. Every member is a missionary. That's how we're going to say it here. Every member of God's family is to live on mission. It's the whole thing we talked about last week with Charles Spurgeon. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That's what this means. Because Jesus gave the command to all of his disciples. We're supposed to do, all of us are supposed to do this. This is the central meaning of our lives now. This becomes our purpose. And in verses 10 and 11, the two men suddenly appear to the disciples and they say, what are you staring at, guys? Jesus went up into heaven like this, but he's going to come back one day. And what they're saying is, get to work. Get to it. It's time to go, man. Don't just stand around now. Don't just wait around. Go live the life that God has for you with purpose to reach all peoples everywhere. And since I talked about this some last week, I won't, go too deep down this road either, but it's stated very specifically in here in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's just all agree that the main thing Jesus is saying here is that he wants his followers to reach everyone everywhere. Okay, that's the main thing. But some Christians have applied these things in different ways, and I think we can do that today. What does this mean for our lives? Some have said that by saying Jerusalem, he means our city, and that by Judea, he means our state and our nation, and that by Samaria, he means maybe our neighboring, countries like Canada or Mexico or people that are close, North America, or other people groups around the world as to the ends of the earth. That one kind of speaks for itself. So all people, going to the unreached tribes and people in India and Iran and all these different places. But I think another way for us to apply it that might be a little bit more practical is this. We can write these things down. I think it could start in our own family. Okay, those are our people. That's Jerusalem for us, the people that are around us every single day. To our neighbors, So those are our Judeas, the people that just kind of are in the sphere of influence right around us, outside of our family. Two, our enemies, because that's what Samaria was to Jerusalem and Israel. But then to the stranger, that's our, to the ends of the earth, whoever that may be, whether they're here, whether they're somewhere else, people that we've never known, wouldn't otherwise know if we didn't go to them intentionally, okay? So who in your family still needs to hear the good news? Maybe you're a parent and it's your kids. You know, I've got a six-year-old who still needs the good news all the time. I mean, all of them do because they're, you know, the two girls are believers, but six-year-old hadn't followed Jesus yet. He thinks he's a Christian, you know, because we talk about it all the time. We go to church and all that kind of stuff, but he doesn't know Jesus just yet. It's going to take some time. We're going to have to preach the gospel to him. So who in your family? Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a brother or sister. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle. Who in your family needs to hear the gospel? Who among your neighbors? Whether it's people that live next to you in your apartment complex or on your dorm or, you know, in your neighborhood, or maybe it's your coworker, people that you're just around, right? That's your neighbor as well. Who could it be in your life? People that you are in class with, or people that you go to the gym with, people that you work with. Who might that be for you? Who's your neighbor? But then, I mean, Jesus tells a parable about that, right? But then who's your enemy? And I'll put enemy in quotes, right? Because we just talked about how the enemy is not people. The enemy is spiritual. But there might be some enemies out there who are against us. We don't think about sharing the gospel with these people, do we? Man, we just need to, they're toxic, so we do away with them. We don't worry about them, you know? I think that we might need to apply this and say, no, we should be praying for our enemies. I think Jesus says something about that too, right? I'm just trying to think about the Bible, right? Who are the enemies, the people that are against you, that have hurt you, that are you're struggling to forgive, that you're resentful toward? Who are those people that you should be praying for and potentially sharing the gospel with? But then also, who's the stranger? This is the easy one, maybe. People that you wouldn't otherwise go to if you didn't intentionally take steps to go to them. Maybe it's people here in Roanoke. Maybe it's people across the world. Who are those people that you can share with? I mean, I could talk for another hour about the spheres of influence here that we have in our lives, but for the topic today, let's just think about what we'll deal with the city next week. Let's think about people to the ends of the earth, the stranger, people who have no access to hear about Jesus if we don't go and take it to them. Some Christians even make the case that Jesus won't return until all the nations have heard about Jesus. Now, they get that from Matthew 24. I'll just read it real quick so that you can see it. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Okay? Now, some people think that that means that Jesus is not going to return until all the nations have heard. And you know, maybe that's true. I don't know. I just kind of want to put it out there for you because that's not one of those things we need to hold with a closed hand and say, well, it's that. But I do think that it begs the question, I mean, or at least it puts it in our minds to say, look at the urgency here. Like, if that is true, then we've got work to do. There's a responsibility that God gives us when we believe. And even if it's not, it still should give us some urgency, man. There's people that don't know. How can we not share this good news? How can we not go to them? So whether it is true or it isn't true, whether that's the case or not, there's still 7,189 people groups across the world that don't know Jesus and have no access to him. Man, we got to get there. We got to help. We might not be able to do all of them, although there was a church in California called Saddleback Church. Maybe you've heard of Rick Warren. He wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. One of their visions as a church became reaching all of the unreached people groups, and they said that they sent people to at least every single area where unreached people groups are all across the world, just their church. They're one church. So they have the ability to reach all the unreached people groups of the world. That's pretty incredible. Now, I don't think we have, maybe we'll grow that to that size. I mean, there are, you know, tens of thousands of people to be able to do that with all the money and all the things that it takes to do it. But we got to have some kind of vision to reach the unreached, don't we? How many of those could we take off the board? One would be enough. But could we do more? I don't know. I think those are the things that we need to be thinking about with the urgency that's here. But the question, too, is are we living in a way that God has called us to live to be able to reach those people groups? Does that even grip our heart? Do we even care? Well, I mean, if we're just being real, sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes we don't. We're just very selfish. Sometimes we don't care. Sometimes we're apathetic. We're going to get distracted. We're going to get too busy, you know? If we really cared, then all of our prayers, all of our money, all of our time, every bit of our life would go toward reaching other people with the gospel, right? The very fact that that doesn't happen should tell you something about where your heart's at. If it doesn't grip you, it doesn't grip you sometimes. I get that. That's where I'm at too. We're much more like the Old Testament prophet Jonah. If you remember Jonah, we did a sermon series on him a few years ago. You can go back and listen to that on our Spotify or whatever, but he's a reluctant prophet, man. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was his enemy. Okay, so thinking about Samaria, that was his Samaria, it was his enemy. He didn't want to go to them. And God was just saying, hey, go and preach judgment on them. Go and tell them there's destruction for them. He didn't even want to do that. You'd think you'd want to do that, but he knew in the back of his mind, he knew in his heart, he's like, but if I go, God could be merciful to them. If they believe, he's going to show them mercy, and I don't want him to. And so what'd he do? He jumped on a boat and went the exact opposite direction toward Tarshish. Maybe you remember the story. A storm comes up. Everybody's terrified. They're having to throw things overboard. They think they're all going to die. And Jonah's finally like, it's me. If you toss me overboard, then everybody will be saved. He wouldn't even jump overboard himself. He made them do it, right? It's like, but if you throw me off, everybody will be saved. And that's what happened. They were like, fine, we will. And so they threw him overboard and the storm stopped and they were saved. But he went down into the depths, if you remember the story. And then the fish swallowed him up, the whole fish thing and all of that, you know. He was in the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. Sounds a lot like somebody else. But then he was spit up on the land. And then he finally goes and does what God calls him to do, but he still didn't like it, you know. He was reluctant to do it. Man, maybe you and I feel that way sometimes. Maybe you're reluctant. Why is that? Why are we reluctant to fulfill the very purpose that God has given us? If this really is our purpose now, and we know we're going to find joy and satisfaction in this kind of thing and meaning, why wouldn't we do it? I'll just give you one quick example of this for myself. It's very convicting. I was walking last week, and I was fasting, and I was praying for our church. And so I was on the walk. I was praying around my neighborhood for our church in particular. So I was trying to be open to the Holy Spirit in that way and trying to learn, cultivate that in my own life so that I'm hearing God's voice. Again, whatever that really means, I'm trying to do that and open myself to His Holy Spirit moving in me. And you know what? I was walking by one of my neighbor's homes that I pray for very regularly now through the Bless app. And I know he's older. He's Jewish by heritage. He's not, you know, religious or anything, but he's just culturally heritage Jewish. And I heard God go, hey, you should go knock on his door. You hear his TV going in there because he's got his doors and stuff. It was a nice day. Go knock on his door and say hey to him. And I was walking by. I was like, nah, I'm not going to do that, you know. And it kept like, no, why wouldn't you? Just go do it, man. Just go knock on the door and just, what is it going to take 10, 15 extra minutes to talk to him for a minute? Why wouldn't you do that? And then I just kept making excuses until I finally walked all the way by and I didn't have to deal with it anymore. And I got home. And it still haunts me a little bit because I'm like, man, I had the opportunity. Like, I was making myself open to the Holy Spirit. He gave me an opportunity and told me to do it. And then I just totally didn't. And I feel really bad about that. Like, I feel super convicted by that. And then I thought later on, and we talked about this in community group the other night, and I thought, why do we make decisions like that that are against our nature now, the new nature that God has given us? Well, because there's a battle going on, right? And I know that there's a fleshly part of me, a sinful part, that doesn't want to do those things. And then there's a new part that's like, no, this is my purpose now, man. It's going to give me joy. I knew it would have given me joy to go do that. I would have enjoyed it. He would have enjoyed it. It would have been good for him. I might have been able to share the gospel with him again. Who knows? And I didn't do it. Man, how sinful. How selfish. See, maybe if you're like me, the problem may be that we're all running from the mission. Maybe that's the problem. Why are we doing that? Maybe that's the issue that we're struggling with right now. Maybe it's why you still feel like you're in the depths. Maybe it's why you're struggling with feeling guilty and ashamed all the time. Because I'll tell you what, I feel it. I'm going to have to go to his house at some point, right? To rectify it. Like, I can't get it out of my mind. Maybe that's why you're struggling. Maybe that's why you're depressed all the time. Maybe that's why you feel like you have no purpose or direction. Maybe it's why you're miserable. Can you imagine all the miserable Christians that we've ever met? Okay, and I've met plenty. Maybe it's because they're not on mission. They're living out their purpose. Anything that has a purpose that it doesn't fulfill, surely that's going to cause some problems, right? Man, that's the problem. I think we're all running from the mission in one way or another because we're in this spiritual battle that we don't even recognize, perhaps. And I know, you know, the idea too may bring up some feelings, again, of injustice or unfairness on God's part. Well, how can God care about people and then just not make a way for them to believe? Like, if there's an unreached tribe somewhere in Africa that is never heard or never known, how can God send all of them to hell? And the question isn't, how can he send all of them to hell if they don't hear? The question really is, how can he send any of us to heaven at all? How can he save any of us? Because the thing is that we all have this tendency to run. We all have this nature in us that is totally against God and rebelling against him and rejecting him at all times, including that tribe in Africa somewhere. They deserve death just like we do. They deserve punishment for rejecting the God of the universe. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned, all have rejected God, and all deserve that punishment. But listen, God saw our sin and started a rescue plan from the very beginning for all of humanity. And he's given people his mercy and his grace through all generations in some form or fashion, leading up to the final solution that is Jesus himself. Because Jesus was willing to save us and not just preach the good news to us, but be the good news incarnate. He embodied the whole thing. He didn't do it reluctantly like Jonah or like maybe we do. He did it willingly. He did it perfectly. He wanted to come in and save us. He wanted to preach the good news and be the good news for us. Here's what you can write down. Jesus ran to us. He didn't run from us. He ran to us. Saving us was and still is his mission. That's his mission. He lived that perfect life that you and I should live but never will. And then he died the death that we deserve for our rejection of God. But then he also rose from the dead so that one day we can raise from the dead with him if we'll simply trust him and believe. We'll turn from that old fleshly way, that old sinful way, and turn to God and start to embrace the new purpose that he's given us. Man, if we'll do that, it'll change everything in our lives. Because if the good news is true, then it really is good news. Because we have something that he's dealt with that we could never deal with on our own, the spiritual problem that we have that he has solved. And if we really grasp that, then we know that there's nothing we can do to earn our relationship with God or even mess it up. As much as I might run from the mission sometimes, what happened with Jonah? God kept after him. Praise God. He was merciful not just to Nineveh, but also to Jonah. He's merciful to us as well. All we have to do is turn to him and believe and put our trust in him again. So as we start to move into a time of response today, Troy, if you want to go ahead and come up and start playing here, you can. Man, how sad would it be for us to enter into eternity and have lived for ourselves? How sad would it be if we never tapped into this purpose that God has for us and we just kept living in that in-between miserable state where we just don't know what our purpose is, or we know our purpose, but we keep shying away from it? How sad would it be? You know, John Piper tells a story. Well, actually, you know, if any of you guys grew up in my generation, you know, Gen Xers. Have we got any Gen Xers in the room? Okay, just a couple, one maybe? Oh man, you're holding down the fort, Tracy. Great job. Appreciate you, Gen X. Yeah, that's right. Maybe the millennials too. I'm an older millennial, so I'm right on the line. But John Piper was preaching at one of the first Passion conferences ever, and he preached this very famous sermon among Christians. It's called Don't Waste Your Life. Maybe some of you guys have heard of this or know it or maybe even listened to it. And he said, there are so many Americans that live their lives for their retirement. That's what they live for. They're going to walk into eternity telling God, look at the shell collection I had because I was on the beach for the last 10 or 15 years of my life. So what a tragic situation that would be for us if we came to God and said, look at how many likes I had on my Facebook page. Look at how many hours I logged on Netflix. You see what I'm getting at? Are we wasting our lives? We need to turn to Jesus for this power that he promises us in the Bible. Because God has some dreams for us, and the American dream is not one of them. I was reading John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Sorry, it's already getting to me with just thinking about quoting this to you. It's a good book. You ought to read it if you haven't. He's talking about a missionary who had a conversation with an older friend who was getting close to the end of his life, and he was fearing for his younger friend who was getting ready to go on the mission field and reach an unreached people group down in the South Asia Pacific area. And the aging Christian that he was talking to said this to him. He said, "You'll be eaten by cannibals. Don't go. You'll be eaten by cannibals." And his response was epic, because I'll tell you what, they always are. He said, "Mr. Dixon, you're advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or eaten by worms. In the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Savior." Man, do we have that kind of mentality right now in our lives? Doesn't matter what happens to me now, as long as I'm living for my purpose. Redemption Church, I'm really praying for us as a church that we have that same kind of worldview. We have that same kind of perspective on our lives right now. That the Holy Spirit would fill us up in a real way, and that we'll live this way every single day of our lives. And when we mess up, we can go to Jesus. That's why he came. He knew we wouldn't be perfect in this. This isn't something we have to do to earn God's favor. It's something we do because we have God's favor already. Do we believe that today? Man, I said last week that this is a line in the sand kind of moment for our church, because it's just the Bible. The Bible pushing us to have line in the sand moments. Is this what your life is going to be about, or is it going to be about you and the American dream? It pushes us to the line in the sand. Okay, I'm drawing a line. I'm not going to go back to that lifestyle. I'm not going to go back to that purposelessness. For me, it means I'm going to have to go to my neighbor this week and knock on his door. That's what it means. What is it going to be for you this week that God is calling you to do and to live on mission? Listen, maybe it means one of these short-term trips that are coming up. Maybe it means helping plant a church. Maybe it means going on a mission long-term. We're going to have a send meeting here the week before Easter, April 13th. So this send meeting is something that you should come to if you're considering one of the short-term trips at all. If you want to consider church planting in your future at all, if you want to consider living long-term on the mission field somewhere else to reach and unreach people groups at all, if God has moved in your heart and placed that on you to do that, then we want you to come to this Send meeting on Send Sunday is what we're calling it. We're going to have a guest speaker that day, Nico. He's one of our church planters that we're going to send out this year that we're partnering with. It's going to be a really awesome day, but then we're going to have that meeting afterward where he's going to talk a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit more about what international missions could mean for you, and it's going to be a really good time. So jump on our website and look that up if you want to RSVP to come to that, or you can just stay after that day. But also, who are you thinking about for Easter? Who's it going to be for you? What's that look like for you? Do you have a neighbor? Do you have a stranger in your life? Do you have a family member in your life that you need to be inviting? You're like, "Well, my family member lives somewhere else." Invite him to be here for Easter. Use this tool that God is giving you. We want to see 300 people be here. Man, I'm praying that, because we saw so many stories come out last year of Easter, of life change, transformation, God saving people miraculously right here in our city and beyond, right? What stories are we going to have this year? Because God is working through you, not me. Not me. I can't do anything. It's got to be you. It's got to be me with my neighbor, right? It's got to be us working together toward the purpose of reaching all peoples, everyone, everywhere. So let's respond here over the next few minutes. Maybe you need to come up and pray and ask God to really forgive you or convict you or change you. Maybe you need to remember the gospel today and remember the grace that you can't earn God's favor, and you need to remember that, tap into that anew. Maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up. I don't know what it is for you, so you might need to come and pray. But then we're going to take communion together as believers. So get your elements and hold them, and I'll lead us in taking this together. But if you're not a believer in the room today and you wouldn't say that you do follow Jesus, you wouldn't say that you've subscribed to this, then don't take this with us. This is for those of us who want to commit to follow him with our lives wholeheartedly. Let's just go ahead and I'll pray, and then we'll respond in these ways. God, we really need you today. This sermon series is really doing a number in my heart, because I know I can see the ways that I'm not living for your mission all the time. Is it really the center of my life? And thank you, God, that Jesus forgives us and makes us right with you. And we don't have to live on mission to earn favor with you. But God, we know the favor that we have in the gospel, and we want to live on mission, God, just like that missionary who's willing to go and be killed by cannibals, possibly. God, I pray that we would live that kind of lifestyle. That we'd be willing to go and die to ourselves at work. Maybe we'll get crucified in our career in some way. We'd be willing to do that for you. Maybe we'll get made fun of by our professor in class, but you know what? We're willing to be doing that in our lives. Maybe we'll be ostracized by our friend group or our neighbors around our neighborhood, but we're willing to die to ourselves because of what Jesus did to die for us. God, I just beg that you would help us to live that out in our lives as a church. God, I pray that over Redemption Church today, that we would be a different kind of church, that we would not give in to the cruise ship mentality. God, I beg you for these people. God, I beg that they would see the purpose that you've given them in the gospel, in the mission, and that they would live that out every single day of their lives, and they would lean into you and your grace when they don't. God, I pray that that would be what characterizes Redemption Church in this city. Please help us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.